pray, and then we're gonna start at verse 12 in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful presence, Lord, in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us here this morning and just bringing your word to us. And you know, it's your word, Lord, and it's nobody else's, Lord. And we've come to honor you, Lord. We've come to worship you and you alone, Lord. And we give you this time, Lord. We ask you to speak to our hearts. Each one of us sit here in different spots, Lord. Different ways of life, different, you know, different things going on within our lives, different events, chaos, whatever it may be, Lord. You know it all. There's nothing that surprises you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would, you know, just speak to us volumes as we prayed this morning. Fill us afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, and continue to work in us and through us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we left off on verse 12 here of chapter 12 of Hebrews. I kind of feel like this chapter is very going to be in similar nature to chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. We're going to take our time and go through some of this. It's just some good stuff in it. But we have to remember that this was written to the Jewish Christian of the time. The author here was trying to get them to understand that it's truly how we walk with God is truly by faith. It's no work of our own ambition, not of our own religion. We can't come to church every week and think we're going to heaven. It's got to be relationship based upon faith in God, right? Nothing else pleases God, right? We read that in chapter 11, verse 6. It says there that, you know, speaking of Enoch, and it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So we have to put our trust in him. We have to put our faith in him. So it's written here to the Jewish Christian, and remember, you know, sometimes as they were in the sense trying to keep the law, they would equate blessings with God is truly happy with me. You know, he's pleased with me. Or they would equate bad things, maybe things that went wrong that they didn't foresee, or they had wished to be different. Those bad things, we have those bad things in our lives, and they equated them with the curse of God. And neither are true. God blesses when he blesses, right? And sometimes he puts things in our life not because he's cursing us, but because he's correcting our path. And so really it was bad theology for those Jewish Christians to think that God would do such things as that. And we also learned that God's chastening was truly because he loved us, or loved them. And the reason why God even corrects us today is because he loves us, right? I remember, you know, obviously quite a few years ago, just training the kids not to walk in front of, you know, live traffic, right? You always try to correct them in the proper way. Stand here, wait for the cars to go by, look both ways, that kind of thing, and proceed forward, right? But, you know, so when we look at chastening, when the scriptures say chastening, it really is correction. It's not so much, you know, I've heard some people say it's the beating from the Lord. Well, it's not really the beating from the Lord. It's kindness and love and loving kindness that comes out to the believer that corrects their path and gets them kind of on the right way again, right? If we listen to them, of course, it's on the right way. And as I corrected my children, I told you this last week, right? As I corrected my children, sometimes when I corrected them for my own purposes. I would correct them because they're embarrassing me. I'd do that. I would say, hey, I'm correcting you this way because you're being embarrassing to me, right? It was because of my own consciousness in a sense. But God, he does it. It says there that he does it for our profit. Our profit. And so, and along with that comes that it glorifies him too, right? It adds honor to him as well. And it is so that we can partake in something that he has that no one else has, and that's his holiness. You know, holiness is kind of it's kind of like repentance today. It's a dirty word to some. Holiness isn't to say that I'm better than you. Holiness is to say that I am separate from the things of this world and I'm focused on the Lord, right? I'm set apart is what it really means. And so we get to partake in his set apartness, if you can relate to that. We can partake in who he is, his character. And I don't know, you know, I think I need to love like he loves. You know, I think I need to discern like he discerns. You know, I don't need to discern like I discern. I discern like an engineering guy. I would sit down and I would get out my pen and paper and I would discern by what the numbers tell me. No, I want to discern by what God tells me. Because he has superb knowledge. He's omniscient, right? He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So when we look at this passage here, and I'm not getting to 12 quite yet, because I think there's something here that even the songs for me this morning really impressed upon. And mind you, I don't pick out the songs, right? I don't. The Holy Spirit does. I just look at the scripture and I know exactly what the scripture is talking to me personally, and I personalize that for myself as I'm even presenting it to you, right? I partake at the table before I dish it out to you. So in a sense, I'm the cupbearer, right? And you get to partake with me because I've already partaken. This is good for me. It's good for you, right? And so this chastening is really the training up, right? The training up. But wouldn't you know that, you know, when I first started running in high school, I wasn't very smart about the whole thing. I remember going, you know, I had this idea, I'm going to go to track, and I was a good runner in gym class, so, you know, the coach encouraged me, hey, come to track practice, I could use a good runner. Okay, so I go there, and you know the first question he asked was this: how many of you have been training the last couple weeks? And of course, nobody wanted to sit there and not say that they were training, so I wanted to be part of the crowd, so I said, I've been training. Mm-hmm. Right? And I hadn't run a stitch. You know, I didn't even run to the mailbox. You know, so I was like, oh no, you know. So he gets going, he goes, okay, all you that raised your hand, just come with me. And we ran 8 miles that day. It's 8 mile loop. Most of them walked. I ended up running the whole thing because I wanted to make the 5 o'clock bus. Some people didn't make the 5 o'clock bus, right? Your lie will find you out. And so, you know, that first time of running, it was very painful. And sometimes chastening can be very painful. It can be very unpleasant, right? In certain times, it's very unwelcoming, right? We don't want to be chastened. We don't want to be corrected. Why? Because it messes with our pride. You know, we want to be the one that knows it all. We want to be the one that, hey, you know, we got it all together. We've got the key on truth here. You know, I know everything about scripture, or I know everything about this particular work or whatever. And we can never, you know, glean from anybody. Well, if there's one person, that you want to glean from, how to love, how to bestow, have patience, how to you know, pursue kindness and so forth. It's the Lord Jesus, because He went to the end for us. He went to the very cross for our sins. There was not, you know, He took all the sin upon Himself, all the world's sin upon Himself, and died for them. Not one sin was His, but He died for us. And so, you know, if there's anybody that we should listen to, a correction to, it's the Lord. Any other way, we're going to portray ourselves as self-reliant, my own man, self-centeredness, you know, just a overall self-righteousness. I do everything right. And we know that we all fall short of God that way. We're all fall short of His glory. But as His child, right, we have the wonderful opportunity to be chastened by Him, to be corrected by Him, so that we can draw closer to Him, so that we can not know God because we came to church and somebody told us what the Bible said, but we get to know Him in a personal way so that we can draw closer to Him. And we should desire that. We should be acceptant of His correction, right? We should really be accepting and not discouraged when He rebukes us, when he says we're in the wrong, you know. And sometimes that's what happens when you're in the Word of God, is that God will touch you by a particular scripture that just, it doesn't particularly touch your neighbor, it doesn't particularly touch your wife or your children, but it particularly touches you. Right? I've been reprimanded before by a teaching, and somebody comes up and says, "How did you know that?" I didn't know nothing. I don't know nothing. I just take the word and I give it out, and there it is, right? If it touches your heart, welcoming it. Welcome it, right? We should welcome it. But chastening is a training process. It's like going to boot camp sometimes, you know? And it's a training process, and it's really part of our salvation, you know. And when I say that, I mean our sanctification, our perfecting that God does on us, right, to draw us closer to Him. It's really sanctification or holiness, right? That He is striving with us so that we can be changed into His image. Right? What a wonderful opportunity we have, and yet we neglect it. Right? We see in Scripture so many times people push away, like actually Bob was saying in Amos, it's like people push away God. Why do you push away God? He's the only one that has perfected anything. He's your creator. Why would you? But it's a training process. In the very last portion that we covered last week, it says, "For now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless afterwards." Seems almost like it's saying there afterwards. It doesn't mean that it's immediate. It could be days, weeks, years, but it's a process, right? It's a process. And it says there that after the chastening happens, that maybe we don't welcome even, there's this yielding that is the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Are you willing to be trained by the Lord's chastening? Is the question that we should ask ourselves. You know, because it yields this peaceable, and I like that, because we sang a lot about peace this morning. Just a peaceable fruit. You know, James 3:18 says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace." Sown in peace. And Jesus said just before he was crucified there in his prayer to the Father, well, actually, it wasn't his prayer to his Father. It was a couple chapters before that. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And this is key too. That it's a different peace. It says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God doesn't give the way the peace the way the world gives. It's more, it's a perfect peace that he gives us. Matter of fact, it's a peace that I don't even quite grasp or even understand. But it is something that you can say when we're in difficulties, when we are going through trials and in parts of our lives, you know, just seem to be upset, that we can say, you know, we have peace, you know. When we were in the hospital yesterday with Steve, he said, "I look forward to Sunday because Monday's around the corner and I get to go home, I hope." He goes, "But if that's not the Lord's will, then I'm okay with that." And that's that peace that we get, right? Like, he settled us, that he is allowing us to just be peaceful. You know? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 there, Paul prays for the Philippian people. He says, "That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." It's interesting. I looked up to how the NIV would say that, and the Nearly Inspired Version, they say, but no, that's the that's not really what it is. But it says there in the NIV, fruit rather than fruit. Fruits. It says fruit. It's singular of righteousness. I think it's more appropriate that way because it comes right from God Himself. You know, there's only one perfect, pure righteousness, and that comes from God. To the glory and praise of God. Of course, when we talk about fruit, that's really saying what's the result here, you know, what results from, you know. So it's saying what results from righteousness, the results here of righteousness, what are they? And righteousness, of course, is the state of him who is as he ought to be. It's the right position. It's a position that only God approves of. That's righteousness. You know, if we're doing something right in our own eyes, doesn't necessarily mean that God approves of it. Right? So a lot of people call things right that aren't even right. Right? And we can name a list of them. But it's that stamp of approval of God. And of course, his stamps of approval is on the righteousness of Christ. You know, that is the righteous. Our righteousness, the prophet Isaiah says, is but filthy rags. Filthy rags. When I was reading through this, I was thinking of the similarity of the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes when in Galatians 5, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit there. And the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. It's not, you know, sometimes I think people think it's all these different things. I can have love, I can have joy, I can have peace, I can have long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. they're all encapsulated in one fruit. And it's given by the Spirit of God. So sometimes, you know, I ask for more love. That's because I'm immature. But I'm not only immature in love, but I'm immature in all the rest of them too, because it's all one fruit. Right? It's like picking an apple off a tree when it's green, not a pure green apple, but you know, you pick it off and you take a bite of it and you think, well, that's kind of bitter. That's kind of not what I want. Right? That's because the apple isn't mature, right? You get that mature. I like a nice sweet, little tart, not too much tart, but a little sweetness tart to it. Karen likes a real tart one. So she picks from a different tree than I do. Even though she should at many times. But it was interesting because in here, remember it said in James that the fruit of righteousness was sown in peace. Right? It was sown in peace, yet the fruit of the Spirit, one of the elements there of that fruit is peace. Right? So you kind of see the interaction of okay, here's Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. Right? We have the Holy Spirit that has a fruit of the Spirit, and a part of that fruit is peace, and we see the righteousness of God, the fruit of righteousness sown in peace. And it's just kind of a neat thing how it all comes together. It's all of the Lord. And when we look at that word sown, by implication, it means really, you know what sown is, right? It means being thrown out onto the fertile ground and the seed would rise. It's not really the planting that we think of when we think of sown. We think of, you know, planting a seed, covering it up, and so forth. It was more of a sowing. It was a throwing of the seeds. And so by implication here, really this righteousness that is sown in peace is scattered, right? It's scattered or extended, right? And so when you say that this righteousness, this true righteousness happens when it's extended to others in peace, you know, when it's extended to others in peace. And the other thing from Philippians is that Philippians 1 there that we get from here, it says this, you know, this fruit is not derived from our own doings. We don't get better and better at being fruitful in righteousness. But it's derived by the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we have to have a relationship with Christ if we think we're even going to come close to what He is, you know? We have to have that relationship with Him. And the reason for the fruit isn't to show it off. It's not, hey, you know, I'm better than you are. You know, that's kind of a childish way of looking at things, right? I'm better at playing basketball than you are. I'm better at pickleball than you are. Well, maybe you are. But that's kind of a childish way of looking at things, right? I mean, we take no honor in this righteousness other than it came directly from the throne of God, and that through His grace He has bestowed this righteousness upon us. And anyways, this is entirely for His glory. It says there in Philippians, for His glory and the praise of God. And of course, we know the verse there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 that says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, right, your Father in heaven. It's not about us. It's about Him. So we can do all the right things, and we can have all the right responses, the correct answers. We can have even correct theology. But if we take and we sideline the Holy Spirit, and we don't extend the results of God's righteousness, in peace, then we need to get right with God. We need to repent, and we need to seek the Lord's righteousness, His kingdom. Remember, God always extends in peace. I mean, if you think about salvation, right? He doesn't make it difficult. He says, believe. Trust in me. He extends that hand of grace. He gives you something that you don't deserve. You know? That wonderful gift. It's a gift of God. He extends it to us. He doesn't throw it at us. Sometimes I think that's what we do to people. We kind of throw God at people. Righteousness doesn't, you know, this righteousness that's portrayed sometimes by the church, they think that they have to be right about everything. We're not right about everything. We don't need to tell people that they're all wrong all the time, right? I mean, there's fine. It's fine. I think when people ask us about the Lord and they ask us questions about Scripture and we tell them the truth and they don't like it, that's okay. Right? But we don't have to be vicious about it. I used to always tell people when I worked at Xerox that, hey, you know, some of the guys that I supervised, they didn't always like me, right? Because I corrected them. I told them what to do, what they needed to do. They needed to show up on time. They needed to give a good day's honest work. Sometimes they didn't always appreciate my directness or my position necessarily. And I would always tell them, if you want to talk, we can talk. But I don't want you to yell at me, and I'm not going to yell at you. We're going to sit down, we're going to talk. As soon as you start waving the gun, I'll start waving my gun, kind of thing. Right? It's that there's nothing accomplished if we're not peaceful about it. Right? You can be right until you're blue in the face. You can be the rightest right. But the bottom line is, as the Lord has instilled His Spirit within us, right? We talk about that. He dwells within us. If that's true, then one of the elements in there is peace. We have peace within, and we have peace for those that we talk to outside of ourselves, you know. Peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. That means that if we've been trained by the Master, that we should exhibit that, right? So therefore, wow, we got to the scripture here that I was going to get to. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So therefore, after all that chastening, after the yielding of the peaceable fruit of righteousness, after experiencing really God's love for us through the chastening, Paul references, well, it could be Paul, I guess. I think it is Paul, but the author here references Isaiah 35. It's really a prophecy of the future of Israel. And what Israel will experience, you know, in the future. But he uses this term, strengthen the hands which hang low. I think we've been there, haven't we? We're just, you know, we don't have any strength left. It's just been a tough life, right? Been a tough week. been a tough bit of time, and our hands are tired. And really, here he's in a sense saying, you need to get a grip, right? You need to get a grip because of the strength. The representation here of the statement is that the strength is in the hands, right? That's where the strength lies. And it's just a symbol of strength and the need for it. And he says you need to be strengthened. You need to strengthen the hands that hang low. And it's a call for God's people here to get ready. To get ready. And not to give up. It's so easy to leave our hands down, you know, to throw in the towel, so to speak, and get frustrated, maybe even get discouraged by the circumstances of life, and we just don't have any strength left to fight it anymore. So easy to get there. Put it this way, it's harder to get out than it is to get there. It's easy to get there. Right, the couch is always available. Right, the TV's always can be put on. It's always on. Right, so easy to get into that position of no strength and stay there. But here, the author here is conveying that it's important for God's people who have been corrected by the Lord to be strengthened, that have yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness, to be strengthened. And he mentions the feeble knees here. That term really means paralyzed. They're paralyzed. They lack, perhaps they lack the spiritual discipline in their life. They're not on their knees enough, you know, from a figurative standpoint, right? That we don't pray enough, right? I think we could all relate to that. I don't think there's any here that could say, gee, I prayed enough. You know, we still got a little bit of feebleness to us. It's that devotion that we have to the Lord. Whatever it is, we're not progressing. And the author here is saying, you know, strengthen the hands which hang low and the feeble knees. And look what he says next. He says, make straight path for your feet. Make a straight path. Scriptures talk about, you know, in many places throughout, not to go to the right or to the left, right? That we should stay course. That there's this path that is defined. I think it's defined by the Lord. Keep your path, keep your feet on that path. And that path really speaks of wheel tracks or ruts. You know, we tell people, don't get in a rut. Have you ever heard people say that? Don't get in a rut. Well, God is saying here, get in a rut. I want you to get in my rut. I want you to get in my path. And I want you to stay there because it's straight. Have you ever been through a decision process? I watched Noah go through kind of that process this week. Hopefully he listens to this and doesn't think less of me, but he was trying to make decisions on his house. They're not going to get their house. He felt like the Lord wanted him to pull out of the deal, so he did. But I could see him going through that, and it was like this. It was like this, right? That was his path. It just seemed like he was going back and forth, back and forth. He would call up somebody and they'd say, hey, I hate to see you lose a deal like this. We'll make it happen, that kind of thing. But all the meantime, see, he knew that this was the path the Lord had him on, the straight path. And I kept saying, what's the Lord telling you? What's the Lord telling you? So the Lord's telling me, and I didn't try to influence him at all. He said, I think the Lord's showing me not to do this deal right now. It's not the time. I said, okay, then stick to it. Stick to the path. Don't go right. Don't go left. stick to the path. That's hard to do, isn't it? We can say amen and amen to that, right? Because it is. It's hard. It's hard to do. But God's path is safe. It's secure. And it's also healing. It's also healing. Because look at, it says, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You know, those that are following, those that are coming along, that they might not go off onto a path that's a little rocky or a little less stable, that those that are already lame or walking with that limp don't get worse. You know, they go from a sprained ankle or a minor injury to a dislocated hip or something, right? But along this way that God has drawn out, there's healing. And there's sometimes the path is a little longer than what we want, right? But God's timing is always the best timing. Because as He takes us along these paths, He's showing us things, right? Maybe it's in our peripheral. Saying, man, I don't want to be over there again. I don't want to be over there again. And He just keeps us on there, you know. Keeps us on that wonderful path of His. Then He says, pursue peace. As we said, we sang a lot about this morning. This should be pretty impressed upon our souls that God wants us to pursue peace with all people. With all people. It doesn't, you know, there in italics there it says people. It probably is not in the, we've kind of helped there, right? Probably not in the original manuscript there, but we've instilled, it makes sense though. Saying all, meaning everybody around us, whether, whatever the dynamic is, right? There should be peace. We should be able to have a peaceful conversation with anybody and everybody. Pursue peace. Go after it. The Amplified Version says continually pursue. It's, you know, it's not today I want peace and tomorrow I want to be disruptive in somebody's life. No, I want to pursue peace. What is that peace? The peace that only God can give to a regenerate soul, right? Someone that he has captured their heart, right? That someone that has trusted Him, He can give you peace. Pursuance. That pursuance there, all peace and then holiness, of course, that's our relationship with God. We should pursue that. We should continue to pursue that. You know, that word there for holiness is sanctification. It's the drawing us near to the Lord. He wants to pursue that. He wants us to pursue it, of course. Spurgeon said this. He said, unholy Christians are the plague of the church. They are spots in our feast of charity. Like hidden rocks, they are the terror of the navigators. It is hard to steer clear of them, and there is no telling what wreck that they may cause. Right? Because when we're close to the Lord, see, we're learning from Him. Chastening is a learning process. Chastening is something that God corrects us so that we can be more like Him. So that we can love like Him unconditionally. We don't care what people look like, what nationality they are, that we love them. Even when they do evil things, And that's hard to do. Mm-hmm. Right? It's hard to do. But God asks us to do that. Another commentary, Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary said this: while following peace with all men, we are not to seek to please them as to make God's will and our sanctification a secondary object. This latter must be our first aim. Must be our first aim. In other words, holiness, or drawing closer to the Lord Jesus, should be our primary, right? That should be our primary pursuit. Because if we do that, see, we'll pursue peace with others. We'll love people unconditionally. Because Christ did. He died while we were yet sinners, scriptures tell us. He should be our primary pursuit. Everything else will fall in place. Goes on there. It says, looking carefully, lest. Now, he gives us three lests here. They're kind of important because it's dangerous. You know, there are three dangers here. Very important. Let's read through them. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Wouldn't it be awful to think that somehow our actions or our words may have influenced somebody from experience the grace of God? That anyone might fall short of the grace of God. And often that's done through legalism, you know. Legalism promotes a lot of do's and a lot of don'ts, right? You do this, God's pleased. You don't do this because God won't be pleased. Instead of having a relation, instead of experiencing the gift of God in salvation, right? That God saves us by His grace. Nothing that we've earned. It's a gift from God. It's a failure, really, to not administer grace to people. You know. I think it was Pastor Chuck that always said, I'd rather falter on grace than not. Now, that might leave you a little wondering, you know. Some people take advantage of it, right? Some people want to ride the train in a sense of grace. You want to take advantage of you, but hey. Some don't. And you can minister to them through God's grace and how wonderful it is and how salvation, all you need to do is believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. It's not any more complicated than that. The other lest is, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That root of bitterness springs up. Got to be careful that it doesn't spring up in that lack of forgiveness. You know, you hear people say, forgive and forget. Well, it's tough to forget. It really is. God forgets our sin. He throws it into the sea, never to be again, right? But in the same token, us on this side of glory, it's hard to forget. And sometimes we need to remember those things. But we need to forgive. We don't need to be rehashing it. When you forgive somebody, you don't rehash things over and over again. Right? You don't go to them and say, yeah, I forgave you, but do you remember what you did to me? That's not forgiveness. It says bitterness. Lack of compassion towards somebody. Maybe jealousy, you know, jealousy creeps in. And it says there that many are defiled. Many are defiled, meaning contaminated with your bitterness. We think sometimes the bitterness, I've heard people say, well, the bitterness only hurts you. Oh no, it doesn't. It's not true at all. Hurts your kids, it influences your kids. I remember when I was young, my parents moved to a town that I grew up in, and I had an aunt there. Her name was Aunt Daisy. She'd drive you crazy because she would, every time you, she would ask you a question, and every time you went to respond, she'd say, huh? Huh? Like halfway through your answer, I'm like, you want my answer or not? But she was always one of these that she, I remember her coming to my mom and saying, you got to watch this one. You got to watch that one. She was one of these gossipers, you know. She was always telling people what everybody else's faults were, right? And really, it contaminated things. I think my mom did well as far as brushing some of that off, but it contaminates. All of a sudden, I've got this idea of this person that isn't that person at all. But because this person had a bad experience with them, all of a sudden there's this thing, right? Let me warn you about brother so-and-so. Save your warnings. If that's your heart, right? Really think about that. You know, my sister called me the other day. Or yesterday, we talked about something, and she said, I'm not sure how I want to approach it. I don't want to seem like I'm meddling or anything like this, you know. But the Lord showed me this. Well, if you've got the Holy Spirit that dwells within you because you're a child of God, then ask God, is it really what I should say? Even if it offends somebody, right? If God tells you to say it, they need to hear it. And so, you know, I just encouraged her, right? I just encouraged her, follow the direction of the Lord, not your flesh. Because, man, can you get in the flesh? I can get in the flesh pretty easily, right? Where I'm like, hey, I'm going to tell this person off. I'm going to tell them their problems, you know? But the problem with all that is it infiltrates the troops. Your family, your friends, your relatives, it influences them to pick up on your root of bitterness with somebody they really don't have a issue with. So be careful, right? Looking carefully, lest any root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person like Esau. Remember, Esau, so you think back at Esau and you think fornicator, I don't get that. Profane maybe, but fornicator. But basically what it is he threw away what God had given him. God had given him this birthright. He was... And he took it, and it was so of little value to him. He's traded his birthright in for a morsel of food. He thought it was more important to forgo the relationship with God and be satisfied in the flesh. That yummy stew or whatever he experienced there from Jacob. And later we see him pursue his brother in bitterness rather than in peace. He despised his birthright. It says in verse 17, therefore, you know that afterwards when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Remember, he despised his birthright. Then he wanted to kill his brother, but he still wanted the blessing of the inheritance. And then he cried before the Lord with tears. And the tears flowed. You know, sometimes we can get enamored by the outward appearance of somebody, positive or negative. Some people come and they weep. I remember a guy coming one day out here, and he said to me, and he was all weeping and stuff. And he, oh, my brother in a terrible accident up in Albany, and I just need gas money, and I just need, okay, man, I'll fill you up. I'm compassionate to that. I'd rather lose a tank full of gas, right? A little grace there. So I take her, I go, meet me over there. Stood there for about 15 minutes before service one day. Guy never showed up. You know why? Because his name was Esau. And the tears made me think that, right? But that's how we are sometimes. We miss out on a blessing. All of a sudden, we're saddened by it. Woe is us. We need to get real. And God can see. He can see beyond the surface, right? He sees when the tears really come from our heart, or if they're manufactured. Outward appearance doesn't mean anything to God from that perspective. Nothing. He knows our heart. He knows what we're battling with. You know? As I read through this, and I think it's good that we should pursue peace with all people. And then we should pursue peace with God in holiness, drawing closer to Him. But we really need to seek His peace with God, that we're in His fold, right? That we're in His fold. So I challenge you this morning, you know, where do I sit with the Lord Jesus? Do I believe? Or don't I believe? Right? And even though, you know, we see in his word that this is packed with love, affection for people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will have eternal life. He did that. But part of His character, too, is judgment. And that there comes a day of reckoning, right? That there comes a day of reckoning. And God says, you're either for me or against me. There's none of this in-between stuff. I think I believe. I think I trust Him. God knows if you trust Him. God knows if you don't. It's a challenge for us today. You know, the Christian Hebrews here were trusting in some work-oriented things in their faith. And God says, I want you to not be so legalistic. And I want you to love people, pursue peace with them, and pursue holiness through the Lord. Not on your own means, not on your doings, you know. Well, next week we're going to look at the difference between two mountains and the great privilege it is to be part of what God's got planned. And there's some warning in there too for us as well. So let's pray. And we're going to end it with one song here. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your many blessings, Lord, in our lives, Lord. How You've given us that path, Lord. And that path, Lord, that is traveled, that is packed down for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk according to your ways, Lord. If we need strengthening, Lord, strengthen us. If we, our knees are feeble, Lord, you know, strengthen those, Lord, and loosen them up so that we can progress, Father. And Lord, help us to be peaceable to all people, yet still drawing closer to you. And so we love you, Lord, and we give you the honor, and we praise you for this day, what you're going to do in our lives, what you've done in our lives, Lord. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.